of Isaiah chapter 43, they stand in stark contrast to the closing words of the previous chapter. In chapter 42, the prophet has been foretelling of the rebuke that would come upon Israel because of their rebellion and because of their waywardness. The reproof of the people in Isaiah 42 is very severe. They are rebuked for being deaf to the word of God. They are being rebuked for being blind to the ways of God. If you look there at verse number 20, Isaiah 42 and verse 20, we read there, "Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not." They are being chastised for seeing many things. In other words, they know what they need to do. They know what is required of them. They know the standards that are to be maintained. They know all of that, yet they willfully do not live by those standards. They see many things, yet they do not do them. They do not put them into practice in their lives. They perish. They are rebuked, not because of ignorance, but rather because of carelessness. They know what they need to do, but they don't do it. And such is the case with the rebellious sinner, the one who knows of their need of God's salvation, the one who knows that they need to be saved, the one who knows the way of salvation, but they will not be saved. They will not heed the command of God to repent and to believe the gospel, and so they perish, not because of ignorance, but rather not because of ignorance, but because of carelessness. It's a rejection. And it's a rebellion. But what rings true for the rebellious sinner can also be said of the child of God. There is an awareness of the standards that are to be maintained, an awareness of that which is to be followed after. Yet because of worldliness and because of carelessness, we can fail to do it. We know what we should do, but we fail to do it. There is a rebellion against the law of God. And there is this belief that amongst the people of God sometimes that we do not need to live by the standards of God. We do not need to live by the standards of God's law. But such rebellion does not go unchecked by God. Because in verse number 22 of Isaiah 42, we see the calamities that come upon those who do not live according to the standards of God. They are given as spoils. They are snared. They are bound. Why? Because of their sin against God. Notice in verse 24, an awful indictment against the people who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers. Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. It is said that Jacob and Israel would not walk in the ways of God, and they were corrected for their disobedience. There was the fury of God's wrath poured out upon them there in verse 25. There was correction to be administered here because of sin, because remember, God always chastens us. God always corrects us. God desires through the rod of chastening to bring us back to that place where we ought to be, to bring us back to that place where we need to be with God, to show us the error of our ways. There's chastening, there's correction. But as we come into chapter 43 then, although there has been this correction, although there has been this chastening from God because of sin, thank God there's also a word of comfort. Thank God that even in our chastening, yet the Lord loves us. Even in our correction, yet the Lord desires that we would be comforted and that we would be helped. And so the Lord comes with these words of comfort in chapter 43. Words that the Lord wants us to remember, even in our times of chastening and rebuke. Words that we are to be reminded of no matter what situation we find ourselves in. In days of clear blue skies and days of cloud and dark skies, these are words here we need to be reminded of, and words that the Lord wants us to be reminded of. No matter what circumstances you may be in today, there is still comfort. And that is the thought that we want to look at a little further by the help of God as we look at these opening verses of Isaiah chapter 43. Comfort in the circumstances. First of all, in verse number 1, I want you to see the exclamation here. The opening verse of chapter 43, I believe, is one of those verses which ought to bring real comfort and real encouragement to the heart of the child of God. In verse number 1, the Lord speaks here of his people in terms which are very, very precious, and yet terms which are very powerful. There are terms used in this verse which so often we can forget or just simply take for granted. In verse number 1, God is exclaiming and God is expounding his love toward his people. Remember, here was God speaking to his people at a time when he was angry with his people, at a time when they had turned their back from God, at a time when they had left God, at a time, as we read in verse number 25 of the previous chapter, where the Lord had poured out his fury and his anger upon the people. Yet the Lord still had something to say to them. The Lord still had a word for them in the midst of his anger and in the midst of his wrath. God was speaking to them. Oh, even though they had been careless, even though they had been wayward, even though they had forsaken God, yet God had not forsaken them, despite the wrath and the fury of God upon these people. Here God interjects here with a word of infinite compassion, even in their folly, even in their foolishness, even before they've repented and before they've turned back to God, yet the Lord allows them to see glimpses of his glory and glimpses of his goodness. He allows them hear these words of comfort. And so what even greater blessings would be in store for them once they did turn to the Lord in repentance? What more infinite blessings would be ahead of them when they would forsake their evil ways and turn to God? If this is what God is reminding them of in their rebellion, what must be laid up in store for them in their repentance? What does the Lord remind his people of here in verse number 1? Well, he reminds the people and reminds us all that we owe our very existence to God. Look at verse number 1 of Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee. Here the Lord reminds the people that he is their creator, that they owe their very existence to him and to him alone. Dear child of God, today you are the creation of God. You are the handiwork of God. Man is the highest form of God's creation. The crowning joy of God's creation is man. And that is true in the physical sense, but that is especially true in the spiritual. When we think of the new creation, when we think of what we are in Christ, that we're new creatures in Christ, that even in that we owe our existence to God, that image which was lost to us in the fall through Christ has been remade to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Through redemption, he has made us, remade us new creatures in Christ. He has redeemed us. Child of God, today we are a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship unto good works. Every redeemed soul, we are made anew, created anew through Christ. God takes that old sinful nature, and in the repentant sinner, the one who turns to God in repentance, God takes us and God makes us a new creation in him. He forms us. He reforms us. Such is the care and such is the compassion of God. Even when we were sinners, we were far from God. No thought after God. Yet God took us and God made us anew in Him. And such is the care and compassion of God toward His people in salvation that He will not leave, He will not forsake those that He has made new creatures in Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 138 verse 8, "Forsake not the work of thine own hands." Yes, in the physical sense we are the work of God's hands in creation, but also in the spiritual. Every redeemed soul is the work of God's hands. And God will not forsake the work of His own hands. Even though He may pour out His wrath upon us, and even though He may pour out His anger upon us because of sin, and rightly so, yet those same hands are the hands that have created us and formed us anew in Christ. Those hands that have redeemed us, those hands that have lifted us up out of the gutters of sin and out of the pit of sin, out of the miry clay, those hands that have lifted us and have in redemption placed us in Christ, the rock of our salvation. Our salvation does not depend on our abilities. Our salvation does not depend on our activities, but rather it depends on the redeeming, atoning work of Christ. He says, "I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee." The Lord, in spite of their sin, reminds the people of all that He has done for them in redemption. And you know, folks, so often we can forget it. We can know we're saved. We can praise God that we're saved. We can thank God that we're saved. But so often we can forget of what it means for us to be saved. And that especially is what we want to look at tonight in the gospel. But to think that God has made us anew in Him. God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into this world to die on the cross that we might live through Him. That we might be made new creatures in Christ Jesus. He has created us. The Lord also reminds the people in verse number 1 that it is He who continues to form us and to mold us after His will. You see, in all the providential leadings and workings of God in our life, He is forming us into that person that He wants us to be. Child of God, He is making us more like Himself. Just like the potter who would take that lump of clay and form it and mold it into something of great beauty and something of great glory, into something which is useful and usable in the Master's service. The Lord is working in our lives every day. This past week, every day, the Lord has formed thee, the Lord has worked in your life. So often we don't acknowledge it, so often we don't see it. We don't understand or we don't know how God is working in our life, yet thank God He is working. He worketh in you. And then at the end of verse number 1, there is a very precious reminder of what the Lord has done for us in redemption. He says, "I've redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." God here says, "I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." That speaks of a very particular interest in His people. He calls us, and He calls us to Himself. We are as a result then, the property of God through the new birth. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We belong to the Lord. Thank God for that day when He effectually called us in grace and brought us to Himself. What a day that was. What a day we'll never forget. When the gospel call came like never before, it was a very pointed call. Very personal, very powerful. Because we left our sin and by the grace of God we were brought to Christ. This calling of us by name speaks of a very intimate knowledge of who we are. God knows all about us. God knows everything that there is to know about us. And while that is a very terrible thought, yet as well is a very comforting thought. He called us in our sin. He knew all about us in our sin. Yet he called us to Christ. And through the atoning work of Christ working in us, we are called by a new name. We have a new character. We're no longer the children of disobedience, but now we are the children of God. God took old Jacob the twister and called him Israel, a prince with God. God called Saul of Tarsus a wicked man and renamed him Paul, the mighty preacher of the gospel. You see, God has a very personal interest in each one of his people. In verse number 4, we read that we are precious in his sight. Precious in his sight of God. And again, remember the context here. Speaking to rebellious people. People whose God's anger has been poured out upon. God could say, thou art precious in my sight. Thank God today we're precious in the sight of God. What a statement. Even against the background of sin and waywardness. Yet he can say, thou art mine. You know, dear believer, today God is not ashamed of us. Even in our sin, in our wanderings, God is not ashamed of us. What an exclamation that God makes concerning his people. He has created us, he has formed us, he has redeemed us. We are his today. These truths, these fundamental truths, ought to bring comfort to the heart of the child of God as we recall all that God has done for us. I want you to notice, secondly, with me here, the expectation. We're coming in now to verse number 2. There is an expectation here in this verse. Being the children of God is a wonderful privilege, the highest honor. Being called to God in grace is an honor that we do not take for granted or take lightly. But yet there must be an expectation that life will not be without its struggles and without its trials. And so as to prepare the people for the difficult pathway of life, the Lord initially reminds them of all that they are in verse number 1 and all that God has done for them. Because, folks, when we remind ourselves and we acquaint ourselves with all that we are in Christ, those thoughts, those truths are the shock absorbers when the troubles and the trials of life come. Those precious realities become all the more precious and all the more real when we pass through times of affliction. So in verse number 2, there is an acknowledgement, there is a realization. The days won't always be bright, that the pathway of life can at times take a turn and a turn for the worse, as far as we are concerned. The sunshine can be quickly replaced with the shadows and the clouds. We must expect it. When thou passest through the waters. Not if or maybe, but when. There is a certainty here. God has not promised, the hymn writer says, skies always blue. Flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. He says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And those tribulations will be very hard. They will be very varied. They'll be severe. They'll be testing. And they'll be hard. Verse number 2, I believe, speaks of the severity of the trials that the people of God will have to face. It speaks of fire. It speaks of going through the floods. Trials that would seem to sweep us off our feet. Trials that would seem to be to our hurt and to be to our harm. This verse also, I believe, speaks of trials coming one after the other. Through the waters. And then when we've gone through the waters, through the rivers. And then when we've gone through the rivers, then through the fire. Trial upon trial, hardship upon hardship. How true are the words of the psalmist when he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. However, we must remember, even as we were thinking of in our Bible study last Monday night, that God is sovereign in all of his ways. All of the ways of God are perfect. All of the ways of God are pure. All of the ways of God are designed and planned by God for a reason that we may never be able to fully understand. And as I said last Monday night, we are not to reason with the sovereignty of God. Rather, we are to rest in God's sovereignty, knowing that he doeth all things well. I want you to turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is a verse, these are verses that we made mention of on Monday night past concerning the trials and working out of those difficulties. In Ecclesiastes, the chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and here in the last two verses of this chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and the verse 16 and 17, and apologies for those who were here on Monday night and having this repeated again, but I believe it's worthy of repetition. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and the last two verses. And the writer here is seeking to understand the works of God. In verse 16, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and the verse 16, the writer says, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth. In other words, when he tried to work out the ways of God and what was happening. Verse 17. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, he shall not be able to find it. There we say again that we are not to seek to get into the mind of the infinite God, the all-knowing, the all-wise God. What rather we are to rest in his sovereignty, knowing that he doeth all things well. Why the Lord allows us to pass through the waters. Why the Lord allows us to come through the floods and to endure the fire is only known to him. We're not to question God concerning his sovereignty. We are to acknowledge that he is God. And what he does now we know not. But we shall know hereafter. And the overarching sovereignty of God in all of our life, to know that he has planned and to know that he has designed every step that we take, to know that every step is ordained by God, every pathway, whether it be good or ill, is under the sovereign hand of God. Because I believe in Isaiah 43 in verse number 2, there is the sovereignty of God as well at work. God knows that we're going to pass through the waters. God knows that we're going to go through the rivers. God knows that we're going to walk through the fire. He knows all about it. He has planned it so. This past week, he knows exactly what you've gone through. Others around you may not know and do not need to know further than that. But God knows. Knows all about it. Sovereignty of God in all of our circumstances brings great comfort to the heart of the believer. And so we have to go through the trials. We are to expect them, yes, but we have to go through them. Not around them. Not under them. Not above them, but rather through them. The verse doesn't talk about waiting for the Lord to abate the waters. It doesn't mention about waiting for the fire to go out before we go through it. No, that is our expectation, to go through the fire and to go through the flood. Finally, as we close this morning, there is God's exclamation of us in verse number 1. Verse number 2, the expectation of these circumstances. But finally, there is the experience in the circumstances. So we are to expect these trials of our faith. But as we go through them, there are some wonderful experiences that we can have. One experience that we can have in the circumstances of life is that of progress. Verse 2 speaks of passing through waters. It speaks of going through the rivers and walking through the fire. It's speaking of progress there. It's speaking of continuing on. It speaks of going forward. That we do not fall back, that we do not give up. The verse doesn't say that we are to come to the waters and then stop. Doesn't talk about coming to the fire and then stopping at the fire. Rather, it speaks about going through, passing through. The clear teaching is that of progress. Our way to heaven. And remember, dear child of God, that every day we live is a day nearer home. But every day we're marching forward through the circumstances. And the circumstances must not stop our progress. The circumstances must not hinder our walking forward with God. Yes, Satan would seek to take the circumstances, seek to twist the ordained circumstances of life to that end result, that we might stop, that we would stop, that we would give up. That's Satan's desire. But God's desire for us is that we would pass through them, continue on, progress. What about the fire? How can we walk through fire? Are we fireproof? Well, thank God, through the preserving hand of God we are. The fire will not affect us. James talks about the fiery trial of our faith. And so often, the trial of our faith will be intense, it will be severe, yet we walk through it, yet we make progress. Not only do we experience progress, but also we experience the Lord's presence. He says, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. You see, the trials of life and the circumstances of life, dear believer, cannot and will not divide the believer from God. The trials of life can never sever the union that we have with God through Christ. Paul said that there is nothing that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That union that we have with Christ, it's an indissoluble union. It can never be broken. Not by the floods of adversity, not by the fires of affliction. What a comfort that is to know that as we pass through them, He walks with us. That verse doesn't say that in the good days, in the days when everything's going well, the Lord walks with us. But most especially in the hard days, He says, I'll be with thee. He gives a special promise of His presence for the time of trial. Because the trials bring God near. The sorrows bring God close in a way that we did not experience before. And how sweet it is that as we pass through the circumstances of life, to know the sweet assurance of his presence going with us. And you know, we experience the presence of God in the circumstances and the hard times in a way we would not experience in the good times. We experience progress, we experience God's presence, but also we experience God's power. The rivers and the waters shall not overflow thee. The fire shall not burn us or kindle upon us. The children of Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea. The waters dried up. The waters did not affect them. The trials do not destroy us. Yes, they can disturb us, of course, but they do not and can never destroy us. You think of the three Hebrew children in the fire, in the literal fire, a real furnace, yet the Lord was with them and walked with them and brought them through it, and they were unaffected by it. That which seemed to sign their destruction, that which seemed to herald their end, they thought they were finished, but the fire did not destroy them. The fire never touched them, and as they walked through the fire, they came out the other side, better men for it, unaffected by it. You see, when we have the presence of God with us, there is nothing that is able to overpower us, overcome us. His power is such that we can make progress, that we can go forward, that we can experience all that the Lord has in store. And the Lord, I believe, in verse number 2, is reminding the people here in Isaiah's day of what the Lord, what he had done in a past day. When he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and enabled them to pass through the Red Sea, he says, I can do it again. When he brought the three Hebrew children through the fire, he says, I can do it again. The Lord brought his people through hard circumstances in the past, and the Lord is still able to bring us through hard circumstances today. Whatever circumstance, dear believer, you may be going through right now, remember that we are to expect the fiery trials of our faith, that we are the children of God. He has ordained our every step. He's in control of every circumstance. And he enables us by his divine strength to walk, to make progress. And those things that would seem to be too great for us and by ourselves, they are. Yet thank God, through his power, they can never overcome us. They can never overpower us. Because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the comfort in our circumstances. And may God be pleased to comfort every heart of his children today, and to know that whatever circumstances we're called to pass through, we belong to him. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. We belong to him, and he goes with us. I will be with thee. May God be pleased to write his word upon all of our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God and our Father, today we thank thee for the comfort that we can glean from the scriptures of truth. We thank thee, O God, that when we do pass through the waters, that you will be with us. We thank thee, O God, that through the floods they shall not overpower us. And through the fire shall not burn us, nor shall the flame kindle upon us. We thank thee, O God, for the protecting hand of God in every circumstance of life. And O God, we pray that as we walk and as we traverse this pathway down here, we pray, O God, that every day we might know thy presence going with us. Lord, that we will have that presence of Almighty God to cheer us along life's pathway. Oh God, we pray for every dear child of God today. Encourage each one in their walk with God. We pray, Lord, that you'll come and surround each one with the arms of love and help and strengthen thy dear people, O God, we pray. Be very near to each one. O God, we pray for any who may be here without Jesus Christ today. Any who as yet do not know the power of God at work in their lives and salvation. O God, we pray that this will be the day when they will come and experience God in a way they have never experienced before. Lord, we pray that you'll save the lost and restore the backslider. Lord, we pray for every one of thy dear children. Encourage us, and walk with us, and strengthen us as we walk with God. Answer prayer for us now. Take our thanks for thy presence with us. And continue on with us now. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn books, to the hymn number 382. Hymn number 382. Pages 331, Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus by His Presence All Divine, True and Tender, Pure and Precious, Oh How Blessed to Call Him Mine. 382, stand as we sing, and those not remaining for the Lord's table, you're free to leave after the singing of verse 1. Let's all stand to sing.